Well, let's pray together, shall we? There's no greater news in all the world than to know that Jesus, second person of the Godhead, loves me individually. And Father, I pray tonight that as we come together and collect our hearts and our minds together, that you would meet us right here. That we would come to learn how you have given us a love letter that we call the Bible, to be used to enlighten us and to give us direction and hope for the future. We pray that tonight you would do just that in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now let me just take a little survey question. How many of you were not here last Sunday night? Would you raise your hand? Oh, holy cat. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. What I'm going to do right now is not for you. Okay? It's for everybody else. And that was here. Because you know what I'm about to do. And we're going to do it under 7 minutes. Don't laugh. I think I can do it under 7 minutes if I don't get my places mixed up. What we did last week, we set up a map and we made this auditorium the far east. And we said that if that is north, then this country over here is. See, that's what I like. There were 7 of you that spoke up. But I'd like to have all 107 of you speak up. So that country over there is. And that country way over there is. And what country is up over here? And what strip of land is right next to the Mediterranean Sea right here? Canaan. Okay, so we said last week, and put my Bible up here, we said last week that history kind of comes to a screeching halt in Genesis chapter 12, and we are introduced to 4 individuals, and their names are Sarah, Abraham, Lot, and Terah. And God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, get out of this land, get out of this country, leave your kindred and your loved ones, and go to a place that I will lead you. So Abraham packs his bags and takes everybody with him, and he comes to a little town called Haran, and there Terah dies, and we're going to learn about Terah later on tonight. Terah dies, and they spend some many years here, and finally Abraham collects his bags, and thank you for leaving this pew empty, and he comes across and comes over to this land that we called Canaan, and there at Canaan, Lot split. So now who do we have left? Sarah and Abraham. That's who God wanted to work with from the very beginning. So now he's got just those two. And through some of those stories, they have 2 children. The first son's name is Ishmael. The second son's name is Isaac. The son in which God worked through is Isaac. And how many sons does he have? 2. Their names are Jacob and Esau, the beginning of the Jewish nation. And God worked through Jacob. And how many sons did he have? 12 sons, 1 daughter. Why do you remember that of all things? Dinah. The second youngest son's name is Joseph. Joseph, through a series of events, is sold into slavery, and he's taken down into what country down here? Egypt. And ultimately, a lot of stories mixed into one, he becomes a big wheel or secretary of agriculture. All of his family members, 70 in number, come down into Egypt, and they multiply into how many people? 600,000 men, or 2.5 million people. During this period of time, it's about 400 years. God, during this time, the nation of Israel is suppressed. The means of the day is slavery, and new pharaohs rise, and they put the nation of Israel into slavery, and they use them to build all these things like pyramids and sphinx and all those kinds of things. Well, God raises up a new leader, and his name is Moses. And Moses, after a series of events, plagues, he finally crossed the Red Sea with all 2.5 million people behind him, and they journey south to what mounts. You're doing very, how many of you went home and did this in your living room? Good for you. Okay, they come to Mount Sinai, and they receive 2 things. They receive the law and the instructions for the tabernacle. They spent about a year here, and they finally leave Mount Sinai. They come to this little city. I had someone this morning ask me, Pastor, What's the name of that city where Moses sent out 12 spies? All they could think of was Kadesh Barnea. But the name of the town is Kadesh Barnea. And there at Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent out 12 spies into the land to check it out. 10 came back and said, no. 2 came back and said, go. The majority is always right, right? Oh, politically. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. And so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Everybody dies 20 years and up except for Joshua and Caleb. God raises up a new 5-star general, and his name is Joshua. And Joshua leads his people up into Canaan, and they come on the east side of the Jordan River, and they cross the Jordan River on dry ground. They come to the first city, which is Jericho, and then Ai. Are you spelling that or pronouncing it? Okay, Ai. Ultimately, they form a wedge, or we call that the central campaign. They journey south, and we have the southern campaign, north, northern campaign, and they settle in the land, and we have the 12 tribes of Israel are divided up. Okay? 250, how did I do that now? My brain, all my time's ticking too. Okay, did I just go blank? I did. What happened? Okay, there we settle in the land. Then we enter into the period, I skipped the whole section. We enter into the period of the judges, characterized by chaos and anarchy. They sinned, and they would whine, and God would bring in a judge, and he would judge them, and they would repent. And this was a cycle that lasted another 400 years, and the last judge's name is Samuel. Well, every country had kings but Israel, and they whined about getting the king. So Samuel anoints the first king, and his name is Saul. He also anoints the second king, and his name is David. He anointed him as a young boy. And then the third king that followed King David is Solomon. After Solomon dies, the kingdom splits because of taxes. Oh, wait. No. Remember the little alley story I told you? Cherry bomb. Dang, who said that? Good job. Cherry bomb. Jeroboam, okay. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes to the north. Rehoboam took the 2 tribes to the south. After the split, 250 years after the split, all the kings were evil. They didn't listen to God's instructions. And so God raises up a foreign country to bring discipline onto the land. That country's name is Assyria. And the name, we call that the Assyrian captivity. In what year? 722. And the means of captivity is intermarriage. 150 years after the Syrian captivity, the 2 tribes of the south, the kings were evil. They didn't listen to God's instructions. And God raises up another foreign country in its name, Babylon. We call that the Babylonian captivity. What year? 586. And the means of captivity, slavery. They came in and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they deported much of the nation back over here to Babylon during this time. We have people like Ezekiel and Daniel ministering. They are here for 70 years. After the 70 years, God raises up some new leaders. One's Zerubbabel, but we didn't mention him last time. And 2 guys that have books named after them is Nehemiah and Ezra. If you read the books, Nehemiah comes back and sees the walls are about knee high. And Ezra, and so when you read the book of Nehemiah, it's all about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity. Ezra, all about rebuilding the temple. After that historical period of time, we have what we call 400 years of silence where there's no biblical recordings written. Then we have the birth of Jesus. Who timed me? Okay. You just believed me, didn't you? Okay. Okay. Well, that's where we stop, and I'm not running around anymore. Okay. Take your Bibles, and if you would be so kind, turn to Genesis chapter 12. We said that history kind of came to a screeching halt there in Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we're going to pick up our story. Do you remember what I told you as we left last week? Some of you looked at me like, wait a second, I've never heard that before. And you kind of gave me a look of, you're going to have to prove that. I said that we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that I believe is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Do you remember me saying that? I'm going to begin to prove that tonight. But I'm not going to be able to complete the proof of that until session 8. So you have to come back. Okay? And if you're consistent with us through this walk through the Bible, we're going to see how successively how the Scriptures build on each other. And we're going to see how this takes place. Now, I have to remind myself how to advance my slides. Let me just... Okay, anyway, so I've said that. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And I want to share four major points with you tonight. That this is all under introduction. Did you all get a handout? Who did not get a handout? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Okay, there's one gentleman right down here that needs a handout. I have some down here in front as well, right here. So there are four major points that we need to state as we begin to read these verses. Let me read them, and then we're going to come back and read them, and read them, and read them, and we're going to see what happens here. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now, did you hear that earlier? Okay, you've heard that. Now, verse 2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, just write these four major points down now, and we're going to come back and see how we demonstrate what we're meaning by this later on. The first point that I want to say is that as we read the Bible, for the most part, and this is for the entire Bible, for the most part, we need to be able to read the Bible literally. Now, I mean, I realize that's a kind of a very refined word, but years ago in seminary, I think maybe Dr. Ryrie told us he would maybe translate that as plain. Just read it like you'd read any other book. Just read it and take it at face value. Now, when Jesus says, "I am the door," you know he's not speaking literally that way. He's speaking in a plain way to communicate a spiritual truth. But for the most part, as we read the Scripture, we read it and we take it at literal value. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to see that this promise that God gives Abraham, we're going to see that this is an unconditional promise. Now, when I was 19 years old, my wife and I had gotten engaged. Maybe it was 20. No, it was 19. I don't remember. We dated so long. And my best friend of all people was I called him a pots and pans salesman, but I think they called it something fancier. Cookware or something nice, you know. Yeah, wherever. Anyway, so he had all these pans laid out in his apartment down in Ankeny. And he showed us all how they all worked and stack them, you know, and you can cook up on the seventh level or whatever. And all I remember about that is he said, "These pots and pans are unconditionally guaranteed." And he said, "Down the road, if your kid has this pot and pan in the alley in the back, and the dump truck comes through the backyard and runs over that pot, it's unconditionally guaranteed." What does that mean? That means, it means I'm going to stand behind this pot. So the manufacturer said, "This pot is unconditional. You'll have, and guess what? 38 years later, guess what pots and pans we still have in our cupboard? They're still there. I've taken a couple of them back and got new ones. They are and what we're going to see about this promise that God gives to Abraham, it's unconditional, meaning the one that manufactures this promise is standing behind it with his character. Okay? Number three, this is an eternal promise. How long is eternal? That's all you can say? Okay. There's lots of different illustrations we can say, but yeah, that's good enough. And the last thing we want to say is that this promise specifically is to the nation of Israel. Now, that particular key point, major point, is going to be very significant for us as we get into, lesson 6 and 7, and especially lesson 8, because we're talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about what God has given to Abraham. Now, so it's literal, it's unconditional, it's eternal, and it's to the nation of Israel. It's not specifically given to the Gentiles, though in the New Testament, believers will share in the blessings that are given to the nation of Israel, which we will see in a more specific way. So, now that we've said these four points, let me go back. Let's read these three verses again. I want us just to meditate on these verses as we move into this next section. The Lord had said to Abraham, by the way, did you notice it said the Lord had said to Abraham? Because he said it way back here in Ur. Okay? And he hadn't gotten here yet. And God is still laying this promise out to Abraham if he responds. So, the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. God gives, in this capsule form, what will happen throughout eternity. What we're going to see based on these three verses, well, let me give you this illustration. Back in seminary, in my day, back in 1978, I went to Dallas Seminary. And one day I was walking downtown in the heart of Dallas. You ever been in a big city where there's construction going on and the sidewalks, and if there's construction, they have to protect the pedestrians. And so there was all this scaffolding and plywood. And so you're actually walking through this scaffolding, kind of like a little tunnel, and because the street's right here, but the sidewalk is being protected. And I'm hearing a lot of noise beyond this plywood. And as I was walking by, I'm thinking, oh man, they're making a lot of racket right on the other side. And I wonder what room they're building there. And I see a little peephole as I'm walking down the sidewalk. I'm thinking, I'm going to look in there and see this guy right there, hammering away or whatever. And I almost got sick to my stomach because what I saw was the formation of a skyscraper in the heart of Dallas, Texas. They were forming a skyscraper. And in order to create a skyscraper, they have to go way down to be able to go way up. And so this formation of this skyscraper is very significant when it comes to foundations. These verses in Genesis chapter 12 are the seed plot for the entire Word of God that we're going to see. Sometimes it takes us long to build and form the foundations and the pilings and to prepare all that than it does to go on up and finish the skyscraper itself. They can't imagine what the Freedom Tower in New York, how long it took them. They say that if one side of the Sears Tower in Chicago was like 1/8 of an inch off from the other end, by the time it got to its 20th story, it would topple. That's how important a foundation is. Now, right foundations are laid in the Bible as well. We have in this book 66 books, right? Starts in Genesis. By the time we get to the penthouse, which is the book of Revelation, we want to be able to understand Revelation. But are we going to be able to understand Revelation if we don't have a proper understanding of the foundation? The foundation is so significant that we're not someone that just says, I'm going to study Revelation. I'm going to study future things. Don't start in Revelation. You better go back and see where this all begins. And then we'll have a proper perspective and understanding of what is truth when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, with this in mind, you have your notes. And that's all introduction. I'm getting to where I'm at now. So, in these verses, in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God sets forth His divine program for Abraham in three distinct areas. And I think you have those in your handout, so you can just fill in what you'd like there. What we see, these three distinct areas are, number one, God sets forth an individual, Abram. And from that individual, He creates a great nation. And out of that nation, God is going to bless the world. So let's develop this. First of all, number one, God sets apart an individual. And his name is Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham for a moment. And there was my review. Okay, now you have it. Okay. Now, God sets apart an individual. Now, Abraham entered the land of Canaan about 2085 B.C. Now, what do we know about 2085? That sounds like a long time ago. 2085 B.C., were men, you know, dragging their wives, you know, with their long hair, you know, the cave? No. No. As a matter of fact, there were three major civilizations in existence during Abraham's time. The first civilization is the Babylonian civilization. Let's talk about the Babylonian civilization. This is just going to give us a good backdrop to what's going on. We have Babylon, and then we'll say this next one coming up. But the Babylonian civilization was very advanced. So advanced that the arts and they were into the arts and the sciences, writings, astronomy, math. People were also steeped in polytheism. We talked about that before the service started with someone. Poly means many, and theism is a word for where we get the word theos for God. And in Joshua 24 and verse 2, it tells us that Abraham's father, whose name is, that was not a trick question. You all know that already. Abraham's father is Terah. Terah was a polytheist. Terah, Abraham's father, was a worshiper of many gods. So where Abraham was born, it was steeped in the worship of many gods. Yet it was advanced. There was writings and there was arts and sciences. They tracked the stars way back in 2085. Now, there's a second civilization we want to look at, and that's the Egyptian civilization, which was also in existence during Abraham's time. What about the Egyptian civilization? They also were very advanced during their time. For instance, look what we have. Wonders of the world, isn't it? Why? Because there was such advancement, especially in the sciences. We have the pyramids. We have the circulatory system. I mean, man, they cart King, what was his name? Tut or somebody around America. It's like, that guy's still around. Why? Because of their advancement in their understanding of the circulatory system way back in 2085. They were very advanced in that they coursed, they charted the stars and they were able to understand what was going on in the atmosphere above them. And the Egyptian culture was also very perverted spiritually. Look at some of their writings and some of their sculptures. You see that they were sick. Okay. Well, let's move on. So we have the Babylonian civilization. We have the Egyptian civilization, which was in existence during Abraham's time. And then, lastly, we have the Canaanite civilization. That's where God was leading Abraham. Now think about this. God led him out of Babylon. You'd think God would lead him into a nicer place? No. The Canaanite civilization is probably a greater spiritually defunct system than all the others put together. As a matter of fact, the Canaanite religion was more of a, their holy one was a prostitute system, centered around sensuality and sex. That's how they supposedly got close to God. And where did God call Abraham to? The land of Canaan. Now, God called out an individual. And that's our first point. This was the setting. These were the civilizations in existence when God called Abraham. Now let's move to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 12. And I want to see how God, as he calls out Abraham, he promises to make Abraham into a great nation. Now, I need your help. Look at verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. Stop there. Okay, what does it take to make a nation? Okay, we need people. You've got to have people. Okay, if you're going to call yourself a nation, you have to put your people's feet somewhere. So there's land. So there's land. Let's see if we can start here. There's land. There's seed or people. What else do we need to make a nation? Okay, that's good. Someone said unity. Can we change that into, we need a constitution. We need something for order. Otherwise, you're not a nation. A nation needs order. It needs rules. It needs regulations for a oneness and a unity. And so these are the three things that make a nation. Now, let me ask this question as we read verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, Abraham, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, how do you make a name great? Am I giving you a hint? How in their day, how did one have a great name? Okay, do it again. I'm trying to say, give me the right answer. In other words, to have a great name, you have to have somebody following you. Okay, progeny, seed, people, your children. In those days, you yearned for a son to pass your name on. God told Abraham that I'm going to make your name great. Now keep in mind at this point, in this story, we learn that Abraham was old and his wife was old and they didn't have children. And yet God said, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. And so we're going to develop that in a little bit. Now, let's go back to verse 1 for a moment. It said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land. Do you use your pen in your Bible? Do you write in your Bible? That might be a word to circle. Because God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. And how are we to understand this promise that God gave? What was the first major point? That it is a literal promise. So when God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you land, should we interpret that as strawberry jello? No, we should take it at face value, read it plainly, and understand it that God is saying, Abraham, this land is yours. Well, let's see if we can follow this a little bit. In verse 5, Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and he set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So we're going to kind of beat a dead horse here, but what I want us to see is we're talking about real land, real clods of dirt. It's a geographical place. It's right there. And it's that place that God promises. Excuse me. We're in Genesis. We're in the foundation of our superstructure. Remember this point when we get up there. Okay? Because what God is promising Abraham is real land, it is yours, and how long was that promise for? For, you caught that? Forever. As a matter of fact, let's move on to our third specific point of our message tonight. Our third distinct area that God gives a promise. He calls out Abram, an individual. And from that individual, he's going to make a great nation. And out of that nation, there will be a blessing. Look at verse 3 with me. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, what I read there in verse 3 is this, that Abraham was going to be not only the possessor of a blessing, but through Abraham, he was going to be the dispenser of blessing, not only to this future nation that God's going to create out of his loins, i.e. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 70, they multiply to 2.5 million, and they come back and they set up into the land. It's all developing as we see this develop. Look a chapter ahead of us to Genesis chapter 13. And I want to see how these three characteristics of the promise unfold before us together. Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And any word that you see that you've heard before, you might want to circle because it becomes very, very important. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had split. After Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. Where's Abram? I didn't hear you. Thank you. He's in Canaan. He's in Israel. God said, Abraham, lift up your eyes, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. Now follow. Verse 15. All the land that you see, I will give to you. And your offspring. Really? Okay. Hold on to it. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Okay. One of the characteristics we said about this promise was that we need to understand this in a literal fashion. And what we're getting out of this is God had promised Abraham this specific clods of dirt to the east of the Mediterranean is his. It's land. It's real. And this promise is to be understood in an unconditional way, because God said, I will give it to you. And for how long? Eternally. Forever. Tonight's study is part one of two parts of the Abrahamic covenant. We call this the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that God made with Abraham. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this: what's Abraham going to do with this promise? Is he going to believe it? Is he going to grab onto it and take it? What's he do? Next Sunday night, we're going to come back here. We're going to take off where we left here. And we're going to see in Genesis chapter 15 what Abraham does with this promise. But before we conclude tonight, what we've just read there in chapter 13, and God is saying, I'm going to give this to you. And you know, the greatest gift of all, and we sang it earlier, Jesus loves even me. Doesn't it all boil down to John 3:16? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise that we can take literally. It's a promise that God gives, and so we can understand it in an unconditional way. No strings attached. We can stand up for it because we can trust God's character. And it's eternal. I think those were the points that we said, and I didn't advance the slide to see those. That promise hasn't changed today for us. God concluded all of this that we're going to see down the road. But fast forward it just to make a conclusion tonight, that God loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And God's desire is for us to take that gift and do something with it. And we're going to hear next week how it's so exciting, how Abraham responded to this promise, and how you and I need to respond to God's promise of eternal life that we can receive if we would bow our knee to Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sins and rose again on the third day. And when I put my trust in Christ and I repent of my sins, he has promised to extend eternal life to me as well. Do you know him? Next week, as we come and see what Abraham and how Abraham responds, we're also going to be blessed with a couple of visitors that are going to come, and they're going to wrap up our discussion next Sunday night and share with you a story of how they did that in their life many years ago, following a study like this in their friend's home called The Walk Through the Bible. And so you'll want to be here next week for that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the Word of God. It's really not that complicated. And thank you that you have promised to not only reveal yourself to us, but to show yourself and show your love to us. And Lord, I just would pray that in this group, if there's one here that has been searching and questioning what the Bible is all about, that through this study, they will come to know You, the author and finisher of eternal life. So Lord, send us away with Your blessing tonight. And may we come back once again next week in preparation to see what takes place with this foundational message that Abraham is given. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.